This evening we are looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 2 and 3, which you can find on page 968 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 968. Earlier during the song service, Andrew did steal my thunder when he gave you all the answer that it's God's word that tells us what to believe and how to live, and that's what we see here in question and answer 2 and 3. I'll read each question, and we can respond with the answer. That's on page 968. Question answer 2. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. What do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. Our passage this evening is Psalm 19, so I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Psalm 19. And then during our message, I'll be referring to 2 Timothy as well. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to Your word, we pray that You will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, our primary purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy God. That's what we were created for. But how do we do that? Where do we find out how to glorify and enjoy God? Well, the only one who truly knows how to glorify and enjoy God is God Himself. And he's the one who can tell us how to glorify him, and he does so in his word. The Bible is the only authority that can tell us how to glorify and enjoy God. That means that the Bible has the final word in our lives when it comes to what we believe and how we live. It's always right. And so if someone or a book ever disagrees with what the Bible says, that person or that book is wrong, because the Bible is always right. It's never wrong. It doesn't make mistakes. It's the standard. It's the authority. It's the word from God as he tells us what to believe and how to live. Now imagine you were going for a hike. And as you were hiking, you got turned around and you lost your way. Got disoriented, walking in circles. How would a map in that moment, or a compass, or even a GPS, or a cell phone with a map on it, how would that help you in that moment? Well, it'd be helpful because you could figure out where you were and how to get to where you want to go. It would guide you. It would lead you in the right direction. Well, in a similar way, the Bible is the compass or the map that God has given to us to guide our lives. In his word, God makes himself known to us. He shows us who he is and what he has done in rescuing us. And then he tells us, this is who you are. This is how you glorify and enjoy me as your God. And just like a map that we look at on our phones or in our cars, we need to regularly be referring to God's guidance and direction for our lives, so that we understand more and more about God, his character, who he is, salvation, what he's accomplished, and what he requires and desires for us as his children. As we look at Psalm 19 this evening, David touches on the two main ways that God reveals himself. And the first is creation, nature, general revelation. That's how God makes himself known to us. General revelation. All around us is how God makes himself known. Next, David mentions special revelation. How God makes himself known specifically to us through his word. And it's here, in God's word, where he tells us what we need to believe about him and how to live our lives for him. Now, both parts in this psalm, God's general revelation and special revelation, are included here. And then David concludes this psalm with his response. And so those will be the three parts that we look at this evening, starting with the heavens declare the glory of God. That's our first point, first six verses in this psalm. And as we approach this psalm, we ask ourselves the question, what can you learn about God from his creation? When it comes to nature, when it comes to God's general revelation, when it comes to everything that exists, what can you learn about God from general revelation? Because here's David saying, creation proclaims God's glory. The skies are proclaiming his handiwork. Creation reveals God's royal majesty. It reveals his sovereignty. It reveals his power and the goodness of its creator. But the one thing that creation does not do is tell us about salvation. Creation does not tell us what to believe and how to live. Paul in Romans 1 points to everything that creation makes known. Romans 1 verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So here creation is telling us about God's attributes, about his characteristics. But later in that chapter, Romans 1 verse 28, Paul reminds us of how sin affects our ability to see God in creation. They didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, and they were handed over to a depraved mind, which resulted in them doing the very things that God told them not to do, and also approving of those who do the same. In verse 19, or Psalm 19, we have God's invisible attributes, His eternal power being poured out by all of creation. Just by looking at creation, we see God's eternal power. We see His divine nature. And as Paul mentions in Romans 1, this has been the case since the world came into existence, since God spoke all things into existence. All of creation has been declaring who God is, declaring the glory of God, proclaiming His handiwork. David here in Psalm 19 uses human metaphors to describe creation as creation is making God known or revealing God. It's almost like the sky is a teacher or a preacher as it's telling us about God, proclaiming God's work, what He has done, pouring out speech, revealing knowledge. They're reporting, they're making known, creation's declaring, proclaiming the glory of God. And what's the message that creation's declaring and proclaiming? It's God's glory, His royal splendor, His majesty. It's pointing to the work of His hands, what He does. Each and every day, as the sun is rising and setting, we're seeing the handiwork of God on full display, day after day, night after night, every moment of every day, from the beginning of creation until its end, the knowledge of God's power and wisdom are being made known. And there's nowhere where this message is not being declared by creation. Just like nothing is hidden from the sun and its heat, there's no place where God's glory, His work, and His power are not continuously being declared and proclaimed. And as amazing as that is, there's one thing that creation does not tell us or reveal or make known to us. Does the natural world tell us everything we need to know about God? And the answer is no, it doesn't. General revelation tells us about God's majesty and His power and His creativity and His wisdom and His beauty, but it does not tell us about salvation. And so as amazing as creation is at declaring God's majesty and power and His divinity and His handiwork, the one thing that creation does not and cannot tell us is about the salvation found in Jesus Christ. From creation, you're going to learn about a powerful and a mighty God, a creative and ingenious God, but you're never going to learn about the covenant God. About Him sending His one and only Son in order to save you from your sins. And for that crucial part of the story, for us to know what to believe about God and to know how to live, we need God to make Himself known through His Word. And that's what David comes to secondly this evening. The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, David says. So you have general revelation at the beginning of this psalm, now being contrasted with and leading into special revelation, God's spoken word, God revealing, making Himself known to us in Scripture. And so we're moving from general revelation to special revelation. The way we understand general revelation, the only way we can understand what we're seeing in creation and what it's saying is through God's special revelation. Calvin describes God's Word as the spectacles through which we understand what He's making known to us in creation. God's word is clearer and a greater revelation. As amazing as all of creation is, here David is proclaiming how much sweeter and better and more valuable God's word is. And you might be wondering, well, how or why is God's word a better or clearer revelation of who God is? Oh, look at what David's saying in Psalm 19. Actually, go all the way back to the beginning. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. So there you have the Hebrew word El mentioned one time. That's Hebrew word El is just God, kind of generic God, mentioned one time in that section on creation. Because creation makes known God, this creative, ingenious, all-powerful God. But then when you look at verses 7 through 11... it's not God that's mentioned, but if you notice, verse 7, Lord, in all capital letters, so that's the covenantal name Yahweh, is mentioned. So now we go from God in general to Yahweh, the Lord, the covenantal God who makes and keeps promises with his people. And Lord isn't just mentioned once. If you count all of the Lords, there should be 7 there, the number of perfection. So you go from God who's being revealed in creation, El, to Yahweh who's being revealed in his word, making himself known. The one who is our rock, the one who is our redeemer, the one who is in a personal relationship with us, his people. And that's something you can only find out from God's word. Now as we look at this section, verses 7 through 10, Psalm 19, David is covering scripture. We're talking about God's word here. And it's described with 6 different words. David uses 6 different words to come at scripture from a different angle. He talks about the law of the Lord is perfect. Now when we say law of the Lord, we might be thinking, well, 10 commandments, that's the law. And we're not wrong. But David has an even bigger understanding in his mind. The law, the Torah, are the first 5 books of the Bible. And he's describing them as perfect, reviving my soul. The testimony of the Lord is another way that he's describing God making, revealing himself through his word. And it's sure, certain, making wise the simple. Precepts of the Lord, commandments of the Lord, fear of the Lord, rules of the Lord. So here you have all ways of David coming at God's word, scripture. And how is he describing God's word? He's describing it with words like perfect, sure, trustworthy. You can be confident in God's word. Right, pure, radiant, sure, altogether righteous, clean. And what does God's word do? 6 statements of what the Bible does. Reviving the soul, restoring, healing the person, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. It's kind of when someone sees you and they're excited to see you and their eyes light up. Here's what God's word is doing, is it's refreshing us and enlightening us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's enduring forever. It's altogether righteous. And then in verse 10, David goes into describing how it's more precious than gold. Than much pure honey, or than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey. God's words are sweeter than honey from the comb. That'd be one thing if David was talking about God's grace and God's mercy to us. We heard from Jonah how God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. But that's not what David is describing as worth more than gold and sweeter than honey. This isn't amazing grace, how sweet the sound is sweeter than honey. He's talking about God's word. He's describing it as more valuable and precious than gold itself. Sweeter than the most delicious thing that you've tasted. David's time, that was probably honey. And these metaphors, these images that David is using, get at the fact that God's word is of great value. What it is, what it does, and what it does for those who follow the Lord. And David's point is that there's nothing more important than God's word. And you might be sitting here this evening thinking, well, what? Okay. What's so special about the Bible? It's only in the Bible that we can learn what we must believe about God and what we must do to serve God. So you have both the Old and the New Testament, the Word of God together. The Word, God's Word, the Bible is His special revelation, Him making Himself known to us. It is the Bible that clearly teaches us what is right and what is wrong and what we should believe and how we should serve God correctly. People have always needed God's Word. We've always needed God to explain the world and tell us how to live in this world. And so you have special revelation as God is declaring who He is, what we need to believe about Him, and how we need to live for Him. Psalm 19 here, as we continue to look at verses 7 through 11, Scripture is described as inerrant or without error. Everything in the Bible, everything that the Bible says is true. We can be confident and in the absolute trustworthiness of God's Word because the testimonies of the Lord are sure. They are true. They are righteous. God's Word is clear. Meaning that everything we need to know for our salvation, we can read and understand ourselves from His Word by the Holy Spirit at work within us. God's Word is clear. If you want the big theological unclear word to describe the clarity of Scripture, it's perspicuity of Scripture, which is a really unclear way of describing that. Scripture is clear. You can understand it. It's sufficient. God's Word is enough. It's all we need. Everything that God wanted to give us so that we can trust Him, put our faith in Him, and live according to His will is found right here in His Word. We don't need any extra special, personal, divine, God's whispering in my ear revelations because He's given us His Word, His full, complete revelation. Everything that God wants to say to us is in His Word. Now, there are some things that the Bible doesn't teach us, things that we can't learn about from the Bible, like a complete summary of U.S. history. That's not in here. Or chemical formulas, or the anatomy of a frog. That's not in here. That's not its purpose. The Bible doesn't give us, even when it comes to the events and the stories that are in here, we don't always find out as much as we would like to know. Like, well, what was Jesus' childhood like? Or what happened on the ark with Noah and his family exactly? Or like we heard this morning, what about the end of Jonah? What happened to him? Scripture's silent. We don't know. But the Bible does tell us everything that we need to know about God. About our salvation and our response of obedience. The Bible is our guide for glorifying and enjoying God through our obedient life. It teaches us that God exists, that He is holy and that He's merciful and that He's made us to love and trust and serve Him. God's Word is inspired. I said I was going to mention 2 Timothy at the beginning of the service. I think my watch is broken because I'm running out of time. Here it is. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We've looked at this passage before. It's describing the inspiration of God's Word. God's Word is inspired. It is breathed out by God. His Word is living and active because it is the only thing that has the Spirit accompanying it and giving it life. Just like you return to dust when God's Spirit is taken away from you. But right now you are living. God's Word is living because the Spirit of God is accompanying it. And what is it useful for? Oh, I just turned back to Psalm 19. It's useful for teaching, training, correcting in righteousness. So the man of God is fully equipped. So here, two parts. What to believe and how to live. And so God's word is correcting my wrong beliefs, and it's teaching me the right beliefs. When it comes to what I need to believe, it's also training me, correcting me when I'm not doing, living the right way, getting me back on track, and then training me, teaching me how to live in that righteousness in a way according to God's word. So here you have what scripture is about. Andrew told us earlier during the song service what to believe and how to live. God's word. That's the summary. But David isn't finished yet. David responds to this reality at the end of Psalm 19. He says, "My rock and my redeemer." God is not only the all-powerful one, he's also the one who's in a relationship with us. He is our covenant Lord. The word tells us, God's word, God is telling us that he is our rock, our redeemer, our Lord. So what is God, our rock and our redeemer, telling us in his word? What does the Bible primarily teach? It teaches us what to believe and how to live. This is the standard for our faith and our life. What to believe and how to live. It's the one counsel for everything that we need for God's glory, for our salvation, for our faith, and for our life. So first of all, scripture tells us what to believe. Genuine faith for God is believing that what God has revealed, because God is the one who said it. He's the one who has revealed it. It's believing, it's holding as true what God has said in his word, but it's more than that, because you can affirm the truths that are in scripture. Think about James. Yeah, you believe there's one God? Well, yeah, I affirm the truth that the Bible says that there's one God. Well, even the demons believe that and they shudder. So that's not true faith. Faith, genuine faith, is knowing that what scripture is saying, that God is in covenant relationship with his people, that he has sent his one and only son for the complete forgiveness of your sins, knowing that that truth is true for you. That's not just an objective fact floating out there. It's true for me. He is my redeemer. He is my rock. He's my Lord. The Bible teaches us what we are to believe. It also teaches us how we need to live. That belief, that faith, is the foundation, the bedrock for our Christian life. Our obedience, our living for the Lord grows from that faith. Just like James was saying, faith without works is dead. Exactly. A genuine faith is going to result in the fruits of doing what God tells us to do, living according to his will. How do we find out how God wants us to live? He tells us in his word. And so you have the two parts of faith and life. You can call it orthodoxy or orthopraxy. If you're thinking about, well, the Bible's telling me what I need to believe about God, well, what is that? Believing, when we talk about studying who God is and what he's doing, what that is theology. That's doctrine. So scripture is teaching us what we need to believe about God. It's teaching us theology. It's teaching us doctrine, the correct way to be thinking about who God is and what he has done. And it teaches us how to live. And what's that? It's teaching us what we need to, our responsibilities as Christians. What are some of our responsibilities and duties as Christians? You can think of the commandments. You can think of all that God tells us in his word of, this is how you as my forgiven people live for me. This is what it looks like to live as my child. Now, the end of this psalm, David is responding in praise. He's responding in worship. He's asking the Lord to search his heart. He's confessing that forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Declare me innocent from hidden faults, from willful sins, from intentional sins. Then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So here you have David. He's just described God's general revelation. And he's described God's special revelation. And in response, he is saying, Lord, declare me innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And the question is, how is that even possible for David? How is that even possible for us that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart are acceptable in God's sight? And at this point, we're pointed forward to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. The Word made flesh. To fully know God, we must know His Son, the central character of God's holy and divine Word, the center hub of all of creation. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have Christ there at the beginning, and then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you have creation, everything came into existence by God's Word. He spoke all things into existence. You have the inspiration of Scripture, God spoke. And his word was the result. It's the breathed word of God. And you have the incarnation, the word of God in Jesus Christ becoming flesh. And the reason that that is so important is because to have eternal life, you need to know God as he makes himself known to us in his word. Ultimately, in the word made flesh, in the person of his son. The only place where we're going to find out about God's son and to know God as we should is in his written word. And it's only when we are in the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the word of God incarnate, that then this prayer of verse 14 becomes our prayer and a reality for us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's only when we're clothed in Christ's righteousness that we're acceptable to God. In Christ, the words of your mouth and the thoughts, the meditations of your heart are pleasing in God's sight, your rock, your redeemer. Our primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy God. And how do we do that? Where do we find out how to glorify and enjoy God? He tells us in his word. He tells us what we should believe and how we should live, so that we can glorify him and enjoy him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. My rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let's pray together. My Father in heaven, we come before you standing in awe of your majesty and your power. All of creation declares your glory, Lord. And you have made yourself fully known to us in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the salvation that is ours in him, the reconciliation, the redemption that we have. And now it's our prayer, Lord, that as we search your word, that it will go out with power and not return empty. That you will correct our wrong beliefs and teach us what we should believe. That you will address and correct our misguided steps and the actions of our life so that we can walk in the way of holiness and righteousness, ultimately following Christ. Lord, we pray that the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.